Maybe your business is really struggling right now, as so many are. Pastor Dave Rolfe encourages you to do the right thing and leave the results to God.
I want to encourage you that what God tells you to do is you do the right thing, you obey me, and I will do my job of bringing that person along. The same thing goes for business. You've dedicated your business to the Lord. It's His. You're doing things His way, and it seems like it's not clicking. Hey, keep doing the right thing. Don't compromise. Don't try to push and strive your way into something that God's hand might not be on. Do the right thing. He'll bring the people along.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
In times of prosperity, we have the tendency to trust in our own ability and resources. But what happens when our resources run dry? Or what happens when we find out they're not enough? Prosperity not only gives us a false assurance of security, but it can also lead us to make grave errors. So if you've made a mistake in this arena, and we all have, there is a way to get back on track. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll be encouraged toward contentment in Christ and to steer clear of rebellion. It's with 2 Chronicles 10 and 11 in front of us that we join Pastor Dave Rolfe.
How can you know if an old person is wise? Are they being kind? Are they being accepting and acceptable? Are they saying nice things? You find an old person who does that, there's a person who has wisdom. There's a person that you should soak up what they have to say. Now, yeah, there are a bunch of people, old people, that are just crotchety and mean and arrogant, and skip those people. They would have never become advisors to Solomon. I'd encourage you sometime on a Sunday afternoon, when it's the week that our people go to Villa Valencia, and just go out and sit and talk with some people. Oh, you'll see some that are just, you know, you can tell they were never Solomon's advisors. But there are some people who are confined to a bed, can't get up, maybe no one even hardly visits them anymore. But you sit with them and listen to what they have to say and get the perspective of someone who's been on this earth for 80 or 90 or 100 years. I'm telling you, they have a lot to offer. And if we cut ourselves off from that, we're doomed to rebellion. We have to keep reinventing the wheel all the time. And that's destructive. It only serves to divide and to destroy. And so, again, here the lesson of where rebellion comes from. If you want to insulate your kids against being rebellious, talk to them a little nicer. Be kind to them. Be generous with them. Love them. Say good things to them. Build them up. Encourage them. Well, they may still rebel. But the best defense you have against rebellion is not nailing their windows shut, is not forcing them, threatening them, cajoling them, making them fear. It's treating them with respect. And they'll realize, hey, this kingdom isn't so bad. It's not so bad to be under mom and dad's roof. It's not so bad to be with you. There are often people who learn this after they lose one. One of their children rebels and goes off, and then your perspective changes. You start to threaten less, and you just accept and love a little bit more. And we see here in chapter 10, I think, a powerful lesson. Rebellion is wrong, shouldn't happen. But it wouldn't happen if leaders would do what they're called to do. There'd be no reason to rebel, no incentive to rebel. Oh, there are a handful of rebels out there, but if we didn't give them ammunition, they wouldn't be able to sucker our people into rebelling. Pastor Romaine used to tell me, if people are shooting at you, they're almost always shooting at you with bullets that you gave them. And it's true. And I can sit here and whine about somebody shooting at me, or I can ask myself, did I give them something to go on? Oh, I might not have given them enough of an excuse to justify it. That doesn't even matter. But if I wasn't treating them with respect, then I gave them the opportunity that the enemy needs to come in and cause a rebellion. I know, raising our kids, there were times when I just treated them sometimes in such a way that I'm amazed that it didn't drive them out of the house. I didn't know what I was doing. I don't know how that works. I knew everything about being a parent until I had kids. But man, there were times I think back, they're ingrained in my mind. Stupid, you know, power moves that I tried on my kids, things that I said to them in order to try to push them into doing what God wanted them to do. And sometimes I was guilty of saying it in a way that was less than kind, that was less than respectful. And it's the grace of God that keeps our kids ever from rebelling. But let's head it off by treating them in the way that these old people, you ever wonder why, you know, people talk about how grandparents, they love treating their grandkids in a certain way. If you're a grandparent, you know how you treat your grandkids. You treat them much better than you treated your own kids. Why? Because it's experience. It's a sense of priority. So become grandparents to your kids now. Don't feel like it's your main job is whipping them into shape. Don't ever let them feel like if they rebel, boy, that's a family embarrassment. If they go out and do something stupid, it makes you look bad. That's not the point. We should make them secure and help them to feel like we're always going to be there for them. Oh, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences. I'm not saying that we don't discipline them. If we don't discipline them, we don't love them. But it always needs to be with the kind of respect that shows I value you. And home is a place where you can feel safe. And you should always want to come back here. You should always want to be close to your parents. And so, chapter 10. Now in chapter 11, we see Rehoboam as he begins to rule. And he does some good things and some bad things. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel. Hey, they killed his tax collector. Their way of life was being threatened. And so he said, come on, let's go get him. So that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. He's going, we need to put these people in their place. They've rebelled. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, who said, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. God said, don't do it. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. Don't go to war with your brothers. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built up all these other cities, fortified them, put shields and spears in them, made them very strong. And Judah and Benjamin were on his side. It was just basically the two tribes. And verse 13, from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. The Levites had been given areas of land and actually cities that were dispersed throughout Israel so that everyone, no matter where they lived, would have priests close by, would have Levites around them. But what happened now is the kingdom divided. Jeroboam, we know from 1 Kings, he began to form his own version of Judaism. And he incorporated calf worship into it, and he built his own place of worship there on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And he began to forbid the people to go south to worship in Jerusalem. The Levites couldn't hang with that. I mean, these are Levites. They were trained as priests. To them, they knew Jerusalem, the temple, that's it. That's the center of everything. And so when they saw the rebellion and when they saw what it was costing them, they all left everything they had and headed down to Judah and Jerusalem. So they had this huge influx of Levites and priests who came down to Jerusalem. And in verse 15, Jeroboam appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. So he goes, hey, fine, I'll make my own priests. We found out over in 1 Kings that you could buy yourself into the ministry. You could become a priest just by paying enough money. So it was like, hey, easy priestism. But after the Levites left, verse 16, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God, of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. You had kind of a mini revival. When there was this division, now what happened is in a key situation there in the first few verses of chapter 11, Rehoboam was about to act like what you would think someone would act. I'm going to take up arms and I'm going to go and force those people back under our roof, back into our nation. But God spoke to them and said, no, you're not supposed to do this. Let them alone. Leave your brothers alone. And so they obeyed God. And seeing this obedience of God caused the Levites, first of all, to say, well, I guess our hope of being reunited is probably just went up in flames. So we have to choose between our homeland, our friends, or the city of God, the worship of the true God. Oh, we could become priests, we could adapt, we could modernize, but no, the old-time religion, that's what we need. And so they traveled down into the south. But it wasn't only them, because everyone, after the Levites left, everyone from all the tribes of Israel that had their heart set to seek the Lord God came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Nobody had to force them to come back. That was Rehoboam's plan. But God had a plan. He even allowed the kingdom to be divided so that it would be clear who was serving God from their heart. He didn't want it to be about, you know, just nationality. He didn't want it to be just a ritual. He wanted to find out who the real believers were. And so, as it became clear, in the south, we're following God. We're obeying him. We're not going to strive to hang on to people. Let them go if they want to go. What happens is you have a kingdom in the south that was greatly strengthened, that would be stronger than all of the north ultimately. And it comes back to this, basically. They said, we just want people who want to serve God, who love him. And we see what happens, and this is something that will always happen when people obey God ultimately. If you obey God, people who love God will be drawn to what you're doing. Now, there are a lot of other ways to get people, to cause people to ally with you. And for churches, there are a lot of ways to try to attract people to come to a church. You can advertise. You could have a big dove shining up in the sky, balloons, and make a big deal, make a lot of noise. You can promote your brains out. You can bring in celebrities. You can do, hey, whatever it is, make it well worth their while to come. Give stuff away. And a church can grow. It works. But how strong is a church that's built around people who came because you were giving away flashlights? Or people who came because it looked really fun on the hanger on your door. Wow, that looks like an energetic church. No, it just looks like an energetic flyer. And seeing the commercial and going, oh, that draws me, makes for a weak church. Now, I often look and go, God, what do you want for our church? I mean, all I can tell you, because you're here on Wednesday night, I become kind of discouraged when I see, God, Wednesday night is the most important hour of my week. I know that. And I think, how come so many people come on Sunday mornings and they don't come on Wednesday nights? And I'm tempted to beat them up for it on Sunday when they show up late. And they, you know, I'm tempted to kind of let them have it. But you know what? I want to trust God that if we do what's right, then people who want what's right will show up. People whose hearts are set after God, if we're just doing what God has told us to do, I don't think we have to do a bunch of other things. I'd rather have a smaller group of people who are really hungry for the word than to see how many people we can get in the doors and then have to clean up the popcorn afterwards. You know, it's just, and so, what we want to do is just to continue to be obedient to God. Doesn't mean that there aren't things that I'm doing wrong that might drive people away. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to change the way I do things. Hey, I'll do whatever God shows me to do, but all I know to do is to do what God shows me to do. And I'm not going to look for a way to get people to come. We do the best we can. And we have to trust that God's going to bring people that are supposed to be here. And that was the strength of the Southern Kingdom. Doing what's right. Now, sometimes they didn't do what's right. And they paid the price when they didn't. But ultimately, when they did what was right, God brought people along. And I've got to believe that there are always going to be people of God who want to be in a place where God's word is uplifted and where time is spent with him. And I'm not saying our church is that way and others aren't. I'm not saying that Wednesday night you're the real spiritual people and maybe we ought to just get rid of those other people. Not at all. All I'm saying is we can't get stressed out over looking for results. When you look for results, you miss the obedience. And God wants us in all of our lives. You may feel like, man, I am so frustrated because it's my desire to be married. But the people that come along, the guys, the gals that are attracted to me, they're losers. They're people I wouldn't want to associate with, and I don't understand it. And everyone says, oh, if you are just being the person that God has called you to be, then God will bring someone along for you. And you're going, man, I've been trying to be the person that God wants me to be, but I'm becoming an older and older version of that. And now I'm starting to look at people that have been, you know, 4 or 5-time losers and thinking maybe, you know, I'll hang out at the divorce courts, might find somebody on their way out on the steps. I want to encourage you that what God tells you to do is you do the right thing, you obey me, and I will do my job of bringing that person along. The same thing goes for business. You've dedicated your business to the Lord. It's his. You're doing things his way, and it seems like it's not clicking. Hey, keep doing the right thing. Don't compromise. Don't try to push and strive your way into something that God's hand might not be on. Do the right thing. He'll bring the people along. He'll bring the business along. He'll take care of you. Just focus on doing the right thing. And we see that they did that here. The right people will come if you therefore obey the words of the Lord. Then in verse 18, Rehoboam, it begins to describe his family. He had several wives, several children. Verse 22, he appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And in fact, Abijah would become the next king of Judah after Rehoboam. It's interesting that he married a bunch of cousins, a bunch of relatives. So often this happens in royal families. They don't trust anyone too far away from them, and so they try to build their strength by inbreeding, and really doesn't work out so well. But that's what he did, but it says in verse 23, he dealt wisely, dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. Oh, man. Here we go again. And we're going to see the cycle happen as we get into chapters 12 and 13 and 14. The children of Israel just don't seem to learn. They obey God. God blesses them. Things are going well. And then they think, boy, if one wife is a blessing, imagine what 20 would be like or 30. If having a house is a blessing, imagine having a mansion. Imagine if we could just add on several rooms or go up a few floors. That would really make life great. If it makes me feel good to look at my bank account and there's $1,000 in there, I thought I'd never have $1,000 that was discretionary. Imagine having 10,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000. And that greed sets in, that lack of contentment. And we begin to reach out and branch out and we try to let the world become the satisfaction for that hole that's in our heart that can only be satisfied by a relationship with God. And sometimes God will take things away from us. Sometimes God will cause us to lose everything or to be defeated or to experience disappointment and loss so that we will figure out what it is to live just for him, what it is to value only him, what it is to be satisfied with him. I'd encourage you, and I speak to myself as well. This is something that we need to think about constantly, downsizing, being content, not striving, not always on the treadmill, just thanking God for his blessings and then thinking, how can we take what he's given us and do something smarter with it than sticking it in our garage or stowing it away in a bank account? How about using it? That's why God calls people to give, by the way. And so when you give, you realize, wow, I had more than I needed. God is taking care of me. He has blessed me, and now he can be blessed as I bless others. But we need to remember always who he is and what is important to him, because that's what will hold us together. That's what will bless us as a family of God, as the body of Christ. God has given us more than we deserve. He's been better to us than we could imagine. And if we adjust our expectations in our life so that we can appreciate what he's given us, he may entrust more to us. Great. And I'm not telling you, and I would never judge for you, what's okay for you to spend and what's okay for you to live on and what kind of an income do you require. I don't know. God's blessed you, and doesn't seem like even when Solomon was starting to live extravagantly, it wasn't outside the leading of the Lord. But at some point, it got away from him. At some point, it got out of control. And that's just something that each of us can only answer for ourselves. Are we content? Are we happy just to serve him and love him and be in fellowship with him? When we see ourselves, when we sense ourselves becoming discontented, there's danger around the corner. When we see ourselves being selfish, there's rebellion around the corner. Let's enjoy God. Let's enjoy each other. Let's enjoy what he has given us. Let's be satisfied with where we are and who he is.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Now to lead us in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, we're sorry because most of us, in one way or another, at one time or another, we just keep wanting more. We're not satisfied with what you've given us. And the result is that we look at our credit card bills and we can't pay them. We look at our house and it's more than we need. We look at our possessions and we need to pay to store them places. We have so much stuff we don't use. And we're sorry that we've gotten caught up in ourselves sometimes. This world gives a good pitch and we sucker for it. God, I pray that you'll help us to know when enough is enough. I pray that you'll help us to always put you first. And let us know if there's some downsizing that we need to do in our lives. Lord, you've been extremely good to us, and we thank you. Lord, we want to be the kind of people who just do what you say, who nurture our relationship with you in such a way that you put us in the right place, you bring other people alongside us, that natural work of your Spirit that happens out of our obedience. We're sorry when we don't do that. We're sorry when we don't spend time with you, allowing you to work in our lives. We repent of our rebelliousness. Lord, help us to be the kind of people you want us to be, personally and corporately, with those we love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, you've been listening to The Balanced Word. We'll continue through 1st and 2nd Chronicles next time. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and yeah.